Now, I would like to draw your attention to Romans chapter 10. We're not going to spend the majority of our time there. We'll end up in the book of Acts. But really, I think that in Acts chapter 10, we really have kind of the rallying call for missions and to be a ascending church. And so I want to just remind us here for a moment kind of what the book of Romans is all about. We studied it not too long ago, and we discovered in our study of the book of Romans that really the entire book is about the gospel. Paul starts in chapter 1 in verse 16 by saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek." And then he just unpacks it. And this is one of the most theologically rich books of the entire Bible, but certainly of the New Testament, just super, super rich theology. And we realize that the whole thing is about the gospel. And so one of the lessons that we learned was that the gospel is never something that you graduate from. You know, we don't get saved and then leave the gospel behind and we don't need it anymore because we're already saved. We never leave the gospel. We only go deeper into the gospel. And we continue with the gospel in our sanctification. We continue on in the gospel. So Paul very clearly in the book of Romans talks about the gospel and how applicable it is to our justification and certainly our sanctification. And because of that grace of God, we're one day going to be glorified. He deals with the future tense of that as well. And so this is just a really rich book about the gospel. And the gospel is good news. I mean, super, super, super good news, right? In fact, if you know the Romans Road, which is one of the ways that we would often take somebody through the passages of the Bible to show them how they can be saved, you're probably familiar with verse 10. Maybe you've memorized it. It says, "For with the heart," starting in verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, leading to righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. Again, Paul just hammering home the gospel. But there's some questions that we have to ask when it comes to the gospel. I mean, the gospel has the power for salvation. Jesus likened the gospel to a seed, and we know that seeds, within that seed, they have the power of life. I mean, in that seed, in the gospel, there is the power, and people can be saved, but they're not going to be saved apart from the gospel. So it's very, very good news, but Paul asks some questions, and we'll start in 10:13 for that. He says, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Again, very, very good news. But verse 14 says, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent?" You see, we have this wonderfully good news, but people have to hear it. God, who sovereignly saves people, also sovereignly chooses the means for salvation. And the way people are saved is by responding in faith to the gospel. And so we have this wonderful good news, but people have to hear it in order to apply it to themselves and have it really be that good news for them and salvation that it brings. So again, how will they call on him whom they have not believed, and how will they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how will they hear without a preacher, and how will they preach unless they are sent? And really, that's the part we want to focus on this morning. Connor shared with us what a life in a typical week for Connor looks like. He's going to share with us again, and I would really encourage you to stick around for our discipleship time. He's going to share with us some more there, and we're going to get to see that. But what I'd like to do this morning is to really challenge us and try to see what it takes to be a good sending church. And really, I want us to understand, sometimes we almost have this romanticized image of what a missionary looks like. And again, I think it's wonderful and we should, it's a great calling. But not all of us are going to be called to go on a foreign mission field or go to, you know, plant a church or, you know, some of these other things. Some of us are going to be called to be here as part of a good sending church. And so I want us to see what that looks like. Paul finishes verse 13 with this. He says, just as it is written, and he's quoting now from the Old Testament, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good things. Isn't that great? Again, these questions, we've got this great gospel, but how are people going to believe if they don't hear it? How are they going to hear if they don't have a preacher? How are they going to be preachers if they're not sent? But how beautiful are the feet of those who bring news of good things. And I want to tell you, Connor has some beautiful feet. I've never actually seen his feet. I'm speaking metaphorically, of course. When Connor was here as an apprentice, you know, we, as you guys will recall, we had three apprentices. Some of them would serve here at Grace. One would serve here, one would serve at Rocky Mountain, and one would serve at North Valley Bible Church. And when it was Connor's time to serve here, Connor was just a faithful servant. I mean, Connor would often he'd be a little quiet. You know, you would maybe think that Connor's pretty quiet. Connor is very thoughtful. You know, he listens well, and usually, you know, he's very careful with his words. But when he finally says something, it's usually worth listening to. I mean, he doesn't just blab on and on and on about things, you know. But when he finally speaks, it's usually something worth listening to. And he never really had to be told what to do. He would just look around and see things that needed to be done. And he was always serving. He was always, you know, he'd be cleaning up. He'd work in the sound booth. He was just going all the time. Just really, really serving. Super faithful. When he was assigned here, I mean, he was here every Sunday, and he knew that he was going to someday leave and be a part of another ministry. But while he was here, man, he was all in. He was faithful and just a wonderful servant heart. And it's our privilege to be able to be part of Connor's sending into ministry. It's going to be pretty neat, and I'm really excited for that. So I would, though, like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. We're going to spend the majority of our time there, and we'll look a little bit at chapter 13. But I want to look at what it takes to be not just a sending church, but a good sending church. And if you're like me, you think about that, and you're like, where can I turn in the Bible to look at what a good sending church would look like? I usually think of the church at Antioch. And I think that they are a great example for us to follow. So we're going to see what it takes to be a good sending church. And before we do that, let's ask the Lord to bless our study of His Word. Father, thank You for Your loving kindness and Your abundant grace. Thank You, Lord, that You've called some of us to go and be sent into the mission field. And we all have a mission field, but some of us are to stay and be part of the sending church and be a serving part of that, Lord. So I pray that You'd help us as a church, not just to be a sending church, but to be a good one. And we pray that You'd help us to see that clearly as we look at the example before us when we look at the Antioch church, Lord. So please help us in that endeavor. And above all else, I pray that You would be honored and glorified in all that we do here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at really four examples of what a good sending church is. And we're gonna see that a good sending church is a gospel preaching church. It's also a church that has a good testimony. It's a church that is a generous church. And it's a church that is God-honoring. It is a worshiping church, a God-honoring church. And so I think we'll see that here as we look into the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we really have the outline of the book of Acts. Let me read that for you. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth." And we actually get to see the gospel as we read the book of Acts. We get to see the gospel go into those places. And we saw it start there in Jerusalem and then expand to Judea and go into Samaria and then into the remotest parts of the earth, which is still that phase that's still in operation today. The gospel is still going into all the world. And we get to see that. The church started on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And it was made up primarily of Jewish converts. There were Jewish people that would come, and they still do, they would come every year to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And we know that Jesus was crucified during the time of the Passover. Many Jewish Christians understood that Jesus was the Messiah. They accepted Christ as their Messiah. And so they were there in Jerusalem, and many of them stayed. And then on the day of Pentecost, of course, the church was born. The Holy Spirit came upon these believers, and they began to teach and share. And the natural thing was they all came from a Jewish background, and they know that Christianity was grounded and rooted in Judaism. So they would go into the synagogues and the temple, and they would teach and preach until the persecution came, and it got so intense that we see the church's first martyr. We see Stephen stoned to death, and we also get a glimpse of this man who then was called Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, taking a part in that. He probably had some sort of a leadership role as he was watching the cloaks of those who had stoned Stephen to death. And when the persecution grew even greater after that, they fled. They got kicked out, and many of them went back to their own homes. And that's where we're going to pick up our study here in verse 19. We're going to see that the church at Antioch was a gospel-preaching church. Verse 19 says, "So those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to the Jews alone." So picture this: Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Persecution keeps rising. They see Stephen martyred. They get driven out and kicked out of Jerusalem. So they're going back probably to their home country. They leave. And as they're leaving, you know what they're doing? They're preaching the gospel to fellow Jews. They're preaching the gospel. They're preaching the gospel. And that was God's plan, was for the gospel to go first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And that's what was happening here. But look at verse 20. It says, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus." So the majority of them were going back to their home countries, and they were preaching Jesus along the way to the Jews, but there were some that extended the gospel to Greeks in Antioch, and a church was formed. These guys were serious about preaching the gospel, but you know what? There's something also that we have to understand when it comes to having a gospel focus and being serious about the gospel. And we see a little glimpse of it here. We see that having a gospel-centered ministry and a gospel-centered life involves cross-cultural ministries. These were Jews now reaching out to Greeks. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I mean, we are called to do that too. Yes, we need to preach the gospel to everyone. We need to preach the gospel to people who are like us, but not just to people who are like us. We need to preach it to people who are very, very different from us. And it's fascinating too, because you see both churches and sending churches and other churches and their involvement within the body, and it's a beautiful thing. Every church is a church plant, initially. Somebody was sent to start that. You know, Ben was sent to be a part of this work, and the Chapmans were also sent to be a part of this work. You know, we're not native to Utah, and I know it might sound like not a real big deal, but we have a culture, and it's not a culture that I grew up in and was a part of, and we wanted to come to this culture to reach these people, and it doesn't end here. We don't want to just reach this culture, but we want to reach other cultures. And isn't it fascinating? We have some crazy, crazy days ahead of us, and just things are kind of crazy now. But there's some pretty cool things happening too. I mean, do you realize some of the benefits that we have that people before didn't have? I mean, there are apps that you can get on your phone, and you can pick a language, and you can just click on a link and find somebody that can clearly articulate the gospel in another language. I mean, how cool would that be? You know, you're sharing with somebody, you have this burden for them, you want to share with them, but you can't communicate in their language. Hey, look at this. You know, I mean, we have, and I know it sounds a little cheesy, but I'm telling you, we have some great advantages. I mean, how cool would it be also to be able to communicate with somebody that you can't understand or speak their language? I mean, again, it's not perfect, but even with Google Translate, I mean, we could speak into our phone, you know, and have it translate into the proper language, and at least at a basic level, we can communicate with people that we weren't otherwise able to communicate with. It's kind of exciting. It's neat. We want to be, if we're going to be a gospel-centered church, we need to be also a cross-cultural church. We not only want to reach this culture, but other cultures. And it's really also a fascinating time, because there are other countries. We should go to other countries. I'm not saying we shouldn't, but there are so many other countries that are coming to us that we can minister to. Man, the fields are ripe. These guys were gospel-centered, and that included a cross-cultural component. Verse 21 says, And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. They were a gospel-preaching church, and God saved a large number of them. But not only is a good sending church to be gospel-preaching, but they're also to have a good testimony. Listen to this. In verse 22, it says, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. They didn't have Twitter. You know, now we can do something and post it online, and everybody all around the world, if they cared, would know what we did. It didn't work that way then. I mean, that's pretty impressive. The news got back all the way to Jerusalem that God was at work in this church. And they actually sent Barnabas, who we see here, Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement. I mean, imagine a guy who is so characterized by encouraging people that they gave him the nickname son of encouragement, and that's what they referred to him as, this son of encouragement. They sent him. So, I mean, that's really cool too, because you see this cooperation with the Jerusalem church. You're going to see them cooperating and sending reinforcement to the Antioch church. But word is getting out that God is at work in this church, and they want to see what's going on. Verse 23 says, then when he had arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began encouraging them with all resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Barnabas was able to witness firsthand the work that God was doing there, and he was able to tell them to continue doing that good work, to encourage them in that way. Verse 24 says, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord." Can you imagine being a church like that where God is at work and there's people getting saved and lives are being changed, so that not only people in that community knew about it, but people in other places of the world knew about it? It reminds me of what Paul said of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 8, Paul says, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of an entrance we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Paul was able to tell the Thessalonians, "We don't even have to tell people about you guys, because they know. Word is getting out. People hear." And I want you to know that as I do different things with other pastors on this field, you know, different missionary pastors, I get to have people tell me something similar. They say, "Hey, I hear that God's doing some great things in Tremont." And I mean, isn't that cool that I don't even have to tell them, "Hey, you know, this is what's happening and that's what's happening." They're hearing about it. I'm not telling them. Somebody's telling them. But that's pretty cool. We want to be a good sending church. And so we want to be gospel preaching. We want to have a good testimony. And further it says, back to Acts 11 in verse 25, he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. This is pretty amazing. And again, think of the cooperation that you have here. Some Jewish Christians go and they preach the gospel while they're going. They preach the gospel to the Gentiles in Antioch. People are getting saved. Word is getting out that something's happening here and God's at work. Barnabas is sent. Then Barnabas knows that he needs help as well. He goes. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. It seems fitting for this Gentile church to at least have Paul as part of that. That's pretty encouraging. But again, we get to see this cooperation with other parts of the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. But listen to this. Talking about their testimony, it was there in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Now think about that for a minute, because it probably wasn't a flattering term. It was probably actually meant in more of a derogatory way. Okay? You know, it probably wasn't the way we use it today. And unfortunately, so many people will use that as a way to identify their way of thinking, but it's grown to include people that don't really believe in the Jesus of the Bible. And so it's kind of unfortunate there. But at this time, these people had such a reputation of being people who were like about Christ. You know, it's kind of like, "Christ, Christ, Christ. That's all you guys ever care about is Christ. That's all you ever want to talk about. That's all you do. That's all you care about." That they became to be called like Christians, right? Christians, people who are all about Jesus. And I think that speaks to their testimony. And keep in mind that a testimony collectively as a church is dependent on our individual testimonies. We want to individually represent the Lord well, right? We want people to know that it's worth following and serving Jesus, right? We want them to see that. So we do have a responsibility to act and behave in a way that won't bring dishonor to the church that we belong to, which would then bring dishonor to the church or to the God that the church belongs to. These guys had a good testimony. We see that a good sending church is gospel preaching, which includes that cross-cultural component. It has a good testimony, and we see even within that the sense of cooperation with like-minded believers. But we see that a good sending church is also generous. Verse 27 says, "Now it was time, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius." So at that time, before the New Testament was completed, there was in operation prophecy, and people would prophesy in a predictive fashion, and this was one of those given. There would be this great famine. And listen to how beautiful this is. Verse 29 says, "And in the proportion that each of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea." You know, sometimes we tend to have a dichotomy of like, okay, well, we can either serve in a material way and meet people's material needs, or we can serve in a spiritual way and meet their spiritual needs. I don't think these guys had that kind of a dichotomy. They understood the power of the gospel, and they understood that the two were really one. If we're gonna truly love as Christ loved, we're gonna put our money where our mouth is. We're gonna help people who are in need. And it's a super beautiful thing here, because the gospel was taken to Antioch by Jewish Christians who preached to Gentiles, and now this church hears that other Jewish Christians are going to be in need, and they're sending support. I mean, it's just such a beautiful thing. I mean, talk about cross-cultural mindset. I mean, it went both ways, and here you have the Gentiles reaching out to primarily Jewish believers. They sent a gift. They sent some relief. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Can you see it? I mean, a sending church is a gospel preaching church. It's a church that has a good testimony. It's a church that's generous, because we know that we're the recipients of this overwhelming grace. God lavished. He wasn't doing it sparingly. He lavished his grace on us, and we want to be generous as well, because we were the recipients of such generosity. But we also see that it's a God-honoring church. A good sending church is a God-honoring church, or we can say a worshiping church, or we can say a church that glorifies God. In fact, when you came in this morning, if you noticed our purpose statement on the wall when you came in, I'm not going to word it exactly, but the idea of why we exist as Grace Bible Church is to be in awe of God and bring others into the awe of God, so they in turn can bring still more into the awe of God. And we also understand very clearly that if we're not in awe of God, we're not seeing him right. We're not seeing him correctly. But as we see him for who he is, as he reveals in the Bible, we can't help but be in awe of him. We can't help it. That's what we want to be about. That's what these guys were about. Listen to this. Verse 1 of chapter 13. You got to move a couple chapters down, and then we'll end it with this point. But verse 1 says, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, from Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting." Now get this. So we have that kind of introduction of who they are and what they're about. But listen to this. "While they were ministering to the Lord." Isn't that interesting? Do you ever think of it that way? Do you ever think, because I'll tell you what, God doesn't need anything from anybody. He is self-sufficient, self-sustaining, eternal. But we can serve alongside him. We can find out where he's working and join him in his work. So often we say things like this, and we should. We should pray for each other. We should pray, you know, ask God to meet our needs. We should do that. But sometimes that's all we do. So often we hear prayers like, bless me, bless them, bless him, bless her. But how often do we say, Lord, may I be a blessing to you, and maybe even a blessing to others? I mean, these guys are says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and fasting there, I mean, that kind of gives you a little idea of kind of the intensity of their worship. I mean, can you imagine that? Now, we're not commanded to fast, but Jesus said not when, if you fast, but he said when you fast, do it this way. So again, we don't want to be legalistic and you know, make some showy thing out of it. In fact, if you were to do it, you're not supposed to do it so that anybody knows that you're doing it if you're doing it the right way. But think of it. You know, you're super concerned about something and you're praying intently about that thing. And you actually decide to fast and pray about that thing. And we have this built-in little reminder. Stomach starts to growl a little, and it's like, oh man, I am hungry. Oh yeah, I forgot. I'm praying about this. You know? And then I pray about it, and then hungry a little bit more, you know, and it's like, boy, I'm starving. Oh yeah. Lord, please. I mean, these guys were serious and intense about their service to the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And God told them that as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Verse 3, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Listen. You know, I say this often. You know, when I've got my finger pointing at you like this, I've got three more pointing back at me. And you could tell by my figure that I don't miss a lot of meals. But in all honesty, when's the last time you were so consumed with the glory of God spreading to the world that you were willing to miss a meal and pray? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers. Pray that maybe he would use you. Pray that if there were some in our church that we could send, we would be a part of that. We want to be a church that sends, right? We want to do that. In fact, I think many of you know it, but some of you might not. Jameson and Haley are serving with Tent Makers Bible Mission, which is the mission agency, well, actually, that Connor, Ben, and myself belong to. And they have a desire. They've been working with us for, you know, well over a year. They want to see a church planted in Cache Valley. You know, we want to be a church that sends. So often we have this kingdom mindset that we want to build our kingdom and we want to collect people and collect servants. I had a pastor tell me one time that their philosophy was to hold on to resources, and that would include people, with an open hand. Now, the issue with holding on to people like this is that God could take them and put them somewhere else. But he can also put things into your hand as well. When we hold on to people and things like this, it doesn't work that way. We want to be a church that is serious about reaching people for Christ. You know, we're praying that God would send somebody, maybe one of our own, to start a work in Malad. We want to be a church that is about the furtherance of the gospel. And can you imagine, right here in Tremont in Utah, right? Tree Town. I mean, God is and will continue to be using us for that purpose. We want to be like that. We're going to do something that I have to tell you seems a little weird to me. And I want to qualify it. I want to make very clear what it is and what it isn't. But we're going to lay our hands on and pray for Connor. We're not going to send him away just yet because he's going to share with us here some more in our discipleship time. But when we see stuff like this, it's not some kind of transference of power. You know, it's not, you know, some kind of like apostolic succession, you know, like, ooh, that was, you know, transferred to me and I'm transferring it to them. And it's not that at all. What it is it's our way of being able to pray for and say, look it, I'm behind you. I'm identifying with you. I'm supportive of what you're doing and we want to send you. I know it seems a little weird, but that's all it is. We're just doing a little act here that says we're praying for him. We're behind him and we want to send him for the glory of the Lord. And Connor, if you'd stand up here and you don't have to do this, but if you'd like to come and join us as we lay our hands on Connor and if there's enough people that you know, we can't all do that, we can, you know, kind of lay hands on each other down the line. But if you'd like to pray with me, you're more than welcome to come up here, and we're just going to pray for Connor that God would bless him and that God would continue to use him in a very, very special way, and we're behind him.
Should have thought about staying a little bit further for you.
And let's all of us pray. Father, thank you for the example that we see in the book of Acts, the church of Antioch. They were a church that was doing it right, Lord. Help us to continue in that direction, Lord, to be a church that sends, a church that is excited about being used to spread the gospel. Help us who are to stay here, know that we have a big part, and our part is to as senders is to you know, continually be preaching the gospel and Lord, to be generous and Lord, just to be like that church at Antioch. Lord, we now just commit Connor to you, and we thank you that he is willing, Lord, to go, and he's in fact been doing that now for some time, Lord. What a beautiful thing it is, Lord, and I really do think that he has beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. We have this message, Lord. We need people to go and give it, because without the gospel, they're not going to hear. If they don't hear, they're not going to believe, and if they don't believe, they're going to perish. Lord, we're identifying with Connor, and we're behind him, and we support him, and we love him, and we send him in your name and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.